So this evening we're going to look at the book of Ruth, and we're going to look at the whole of Ruth. So if you immediately respond like, "Oh, Dr. Frazier, oh, Bob, I didn't bring my pillow along with me," don't feel bad. We won't read the whole of it. We'll work through parts of it this evening, focused on what I'd like to say, or what I'd like to call, a look at Ruth, the heroine of loyalty. Ruth, the heroine of loyalty. We're going to look at her life and how she presents in a heroic, moral fashion what loyalty actually is. And so I'm going to read verses from throughout the text this evening, and I'll read a few just to begin. I know that you know the story of Ruth and Boaz and Naomi, and so we won't need to retell the whole tale to you, but we're going to look at this topic of what constitutes loyalty, what constitutes our covenant faithfulness to the living God. And so I'm reading from chapter 1. Ruth's husband has died. Her brother-in-law has died. Her father-in-law has died. It doesn't sound like a very good experience. And we read beginning in verse 15, "And she said, 'See,'" that is Naomi spoke and said, "'See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law.' But Ruth said, 'Do not press me to leave you or to turn back from following you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people and your God my God. Where you die, I will die. There will I be buried. May the Lord do thus and so to me and more as well, even if death parts me from you.' When Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the woman said, 'Is this Naomi?' And she said to them, 'Call me Naomi no longer. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has dealt so harshly with me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?' So Naomi returned together with Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, who came back with her from the country of Moab. They came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the harvest of the barley harvest." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And let's pray together. Oh God in heaven, we do thank you for this particular story where it appears in Scripture, the historical account of Ruth and then her descendants. We thank you, Lord, for her covenant faithfulness. We thank you that she gives us a model of loyalty in the midst of a time in which we're confused about what actually constitutes loyalty in life. And now, Lord, both within and without the church. And we ask, O God, that you would grant us the good presence of your Spirit to lead us and direct us and guide us into that which is true and right and good. Help us to be faithful to your word. Help your Spirit to correct us and to mold us and shape us as those who return to you the chesed that you have given to us and continue to do so in a moment-by-moment, day-by-day, year-by-year fashion. So may the words of our mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, who is our strength and our Redeemer. For we pray this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. And so we come to the book of Ruth right after the book of Judges. And actually, Ruth, as you know, is sandwiched between two very important books in the Old Testament, the book of Judges and then the book of 1 Samuel. And both of those accounts give us kind of bookends about the book of Ruth, about what Ruth is being told to convey to us. Now, if you notice, if you have your Bible open to the book of Ruth, the very last line in the book of Judges is what? "In those days, there was no king in all of Israel, All the people did what was right in their own eyes. There was no king in Israel, and all the people did what was right in their own eyes. In other words, whatever they felt inclined to, whatever it is that they thought was beneficial to them, it was like a period of time in which selfism or egoism was on steroids. Each person did whatever it was that they pleased, and that characterized the country at that particular time. And further, it says that there was no king in Israel at this particular moment. When we turn to the book of Samuel, what do we find? Well, we find Samuel being given by Hannah, being given by Hannah and to the priest, and he grows up as a judge, priest, prophet in Israel. And what do the children of Israel want? They want a king. And it's not that they want a king that follows the decrees that God has revealed in the book of Deuteronomy. What kind of king do they want? They want a king so that they might be like the other nations. They want to imitate. They want to be like the other nations. And we know the other nations around them, kingly rule in their midst was one that was rooted in power and control and oppression of other kinds of people. They just wanted the status of having a king. That was sufficient for them. They didn't remember that in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 17 and 18, where it clarifies what kingship would look like in Israel, that the king or the political leader was to serve justice and justice only, right? The king, the political leader, the president, the people in the Supreme Court and in other nations of the world, they're to serve justice and justice only. And if you flip over to the 18th chapter, they're instructed to keep the law by their bedside day and night so that they might meditate on it. They're instructed not to accumulate a lot of horses for themselves, that is a lot of property, a lot of financial influence. It's a discouragement to plutocracy or oligarchy in that day and in the ages to come. The concern was for what? The common good, not for the good of the king or the king's interest. And so Ruth is sandwiched between the story of Judges, where everybody was doing whatever it was that they wanted to do, self-interest and selfism, and this kind of deluded, confused idea of what kingship was to be like the other nations. And what do we find in the midst of it? We find the story of Ruth, a person who is loyal, even though she was not born into the covenant community or covenant family. It just happened that because Elimelech and Naomi went down to Moab, went over to Moab, that she married into that family and came back with Naomi to give herself to the covenant community and to the covenant God. A wonderful story of what loyalty is. Now, I'd like to suggest to you two stories from literature that might help us understand the kind of context of the moment. The first is taken, of course, from Plato. The first is taken from Plato, of course, right? Right, yeah. First is taken from Plato. And it's in the second book of the Republic. It's a story that's called The Ring of Gerez. The Ring of Gerez. Now, I want to put Pearl on the spot to see if she can tell us what that is. Only if she says, no, don't do that to me. I won't, but... what do you want? You want? Okay, very good. That's right. So he had a magical ring. Remember? He put the magical ring on his finger. This is a story that's told by a guy named Glaucon in the text. And so he puts on a magic ring and he disappears. And in disappearing, he can do whatever it is that he wants to do. And so he steals the queen, he kills the king. He does whatever he wants to do in society, in that political system, in that context, economically and otherwise. And so he's able to shield himself from any kind of responsibility or duties, he's able to get what it is that he wants. In other words, he's driven by self-interest and aggrandizement. He's driven by hedonism. That is, he thinks that pleasure is the highest good and his pleasure is the supreme good above all other goods. Now, the point of Glaucon is that all of you are like that. Everybody's like that. So that if they could just have a ring of gyrus, that they too would do the same course of events. They would hide themselves from any kind of culpability and responsibility if they could only get what it is that they wanted to do. And so when we read that the children of Israel did whatever it was that they wanted in their own sight, they were living like this story from Glaucon in the book called The Republic. They thought that they could get away. They thought that they could escape any kind of culpability, any kind of justice, any kind of restrictions on their lives. That's what the culture was at this particular time. The second story I would tell you about is a story that's related to a Christian theologian, philosopher by the name of Boethius. Some of you have heard of Boethius. Those of you who are students at Geneva, you can always take a class with me and we'll look at Boethius, all right? Jameson, all right? We had a look at Boethius. And so Boethius was a very faithful person, senator in a Roman province at this time. And there was a fellow by the name of Theodorus who had become the king. He had conquered the Roman colony that he became king of, and he just kind of did whatever it was that he wanted. In other words, he was a model of what kingship was at that day and what we find in the Old Testament period. And so what happens is Boethius is committed to the law, he's committed to goodness and righteousness, to the standard of the good, and so whenever he engages in political life as a senator, he always works for the common good, he always acts wisely, he manifests loyalty and wisdom in the actions that he performs, and so the king, Theodorus, is engaged in actions that are contrary to the law. In other words, he believes that he's his own law, that he can do whatever it is that he wishes to do, right? Like we see Saul going to do, or Ahab a little bit later, or a bunch of other wicked kings, Jeroboam in Israel. He does whatever it is that he wants to do. And what Boethius does is he calls him on the carpet, because he realizes his loyalty is first to the good, to the right, to what justice is. Boethius wants to live that command that leadership politically is to serve justice and justice only, and in his case, under the triune God, who in his goodness and in his providence called all things into being and established in them forms of the good that are related and participate in him, the God who is over all. And so what do you think happens to poor Boethius? What happens to him, Jameson? He gets exiled, and that's right. And after he gets exiled, what happens next? Okay, he wonders about providence. Why did I do what it is that I did? And then ultimately what happens to him? He's executed for his faithfulness to the law to someone who is disloyal to the law. You got that? So Theodorus was disloyal to the law, didn't live by it. He thought he was another Plato character named Thrasymachus, who thought that he in power could make law be whatever it was that he wanted it to be. And so Boethius stood up against that, because he was loyal to the good, to the ultimate good, and the one who created what the good is. Well, those kinds of bookends to our story help us understand, I think, what loyalty looks like, what loyalty looks like in this book. Ruth is a model, a heroine. someone to model ourselves after, both within the church and in the communities and in culture, in political life, and in educational life as well. So how does a philosopher begin if he wants to talk about a topic like loyalty? How does a philosopher begin? With a definition of what loyalty is, right? So Dean used to call me the philosopher pastor of the department, and so I want this to be pastoral, but I still want to define terms. You know, maybe Will will come back to me someday before I retire. So here's how I take, right, Kinsey? Yeah. Okay, Wesley's a little bit too young. I don't know if I'll still be teaching when he comes to Geneva. So let me kind of map out to you what I take to be three components of what loyalty is. Then we'll see those components in the book of Ruth. You with me? The book ends, what are they? People do whatever it is they want to do. That cultural and political leadership is just vapid and vacant, vacuous in this particular setting. So first part of the definition is simply this. Loyalty means devotion to another in solidarity, under the standard of the good, So whenever there is loyalty, there is devotion with another in solidarity with them, right? But it's always under the standard of the good, under the standard of justice itself, if it's genuine loyalty. Second feature is this, that someone who is loyal, or loyalty itself, requires one to be steadfastly faithful to point A, part of the definition A, in the face of opposition and struggle. The question for Boethius was what? Whether he was going to remain faithful, right? The question for Ruth is how far in the midst of struggle is she going to be faithful and loyal to the commitments that she was beginning to make to Naomi and to the community of faith in Israel, to the covenant God. And the third part of the definition that I would suggest is simply this, that loyalty, this devotion to another in solidarity under the standard of the good and the right and the true and justice, coupled with this kind of steadfast faithfulness, immovable faithfulness, even in the midst of opposition, requires this to fulfill both part A and part B of the definition. One must live out an other regarding interest. You must live out other regarding interest. In other words, you're not self-interested, like the ring of Geras. You're not self-motivated. You're like Jesus, who though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but humbled himself. Now, oftentimes in our world today, we confuse what loyalty is with another word that philosophers and others like to throw around, and it's the word fealty, fealty, F-E-A-L-T-Y. Fealty is a kind of allegiance, but it doesn't require that there be a standard of the good and the just and the right, nor does fealty require that one not act for self-interest. It doesn't require that you act for self-interest. It doesn't require that you vacate self-interest and have other regarding interest. So sometimes, have you ever wondered how it is that people in political life all of a sudden change their position on things if it is conducive to them, if it's going to get them reelected, if it's going to kind of boost their bank account to have reelection? Well, that's fealty. That's not what loyalty is. Loyalty requires this devotion in solidarity to another, living under the standard of the good, which is eternal and objective, with justice, requires this self-effacing, other-regarding kind of action in life, and also steadfastly perseveres even in the midst of opposition, struggle, and sometimes even in the midst of threat to one's life and limb, one's position and one's status. And so, let's look at Ruth. Let's look at Ruth. Ruth, I think, is the model of what loyalty is. In this very difficult period of time, that's not very different from our period of time of self-interest and compromised cultural and political leadership as well. And what I think we see in this story is this, that Ruth's loyalty challenges the disloyalty and the fealty that dominates that society at that particular time and can teach us how to live as well. You with me on that? And so her loyalty becomes a model. Her faithfulness under the standard of the good becomes a model for us about how it is we too might challenge the mores of our day. Because as you read the book of Ruth, what happens? People's lives get changed, and we'll look at that in just a moment. When you think of the main characters in this particular story, there are four. Who are they? Naomi, of course. Ruth, of course. Boaz, of course. Who's the fourth? Well, God, certainly. Yes. God, certainly. Who's the other human? That's right. The kinsman redeemer. You can't remember his name? Don't worry. It doesn't give the name. No, give me five. Doesn't give the name at all. That's right. He's just called the kinsman redeemer. Now, when it comes to Ruth, Naomi, and Boaz, we see some incredible changes take place in their lives, don't we? When we think of the kinsman redeemer, we don't see a whole lot of change in his life. He has a different conception of what the good is, and the good for him is to make sure that his own interests are gratified and satisfied. And so when we think then of this story, this speaking into as a challenge to the moment by introducing or by modeling fidelity, it helps us to remember how it is that we ought to live as well. Habakkuk was concerned about these kinds of things. Habakkuk in chapter 1 wrote, "Destruction and violence arise so that the law becomes slack and justice never prevails." That's Habakkuk society. That's Ruth society at this particular time. In St. Augustine's great work, The City of God, he put it this way about the people living in Rome. "Your prosperity produces a moral corruption greater than all the fury of an enemy." Your moral corruption, that is the moral relativism, the licentiousness, produces a kind of moral corruption that is greater than the fury of any kind of enemy. In other words, it degrades and vitiates and destroys what common life is about. So let's look at Ruth. Let's look at Ruth and how she models this kind of loyalty as the heroine of loyalty itself. So firstly, what about the contours of loyalty in Ruth? What about the contours of loyalty? Well, what's Ruth's relationship with Naomi about? What's it like? Well, two things stand out to me. One is the love that she had for her mother-in-law that led to her leaving her family back in Moab and joining this woman in Bethlehem. And so the contour of loyalty includes this kind of loving fidelity to a person, to another, under the moral law of God. And so in her relationship to Naomi, we see her manifest these conditions or these definitional qualities of what loyalty is. But she's not just going back with Naomi, is she? She's fulfilling the biblical demand and requirement to care for the widow, isn't she? She's caring for Naomi. Because how is Naomi feeling at this particular time? She says, call me Mara. Why call her Mara? Because she's despondent. She's despairing. She's just lost three people in her family. She's lost her home. Now she's going back to a place of uncertainty. She's left because of famine and drought. She's going back to a difficult kind of situation, isn't she, in life? And so Ruth goes with Naomi out of her love for her, the bondedness, the solidarity that she feels for her, but she also engages in the care of the widow, which is a biblical requirement throughout, isn't it? Caring for the widow, caring for the poor, caring for the stranger. We find in James that he thinks that that's what manifests what true religion is. So that's a first kind of shape of the notion of loyalty. But what about her relationship to the covenant law? Isn't this an interesting kind of thing? How she picks up the covenant law, she becomes immersed in the covenant law. Let me give you a couple examples. She knows Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 17 to 19. It's the requirement in the law for people who have property ownership to allow for the poor and the stranger, the immigrant, the alien, to come and to pick on the outskirts of their property, of their crop, right? So that the poor and the widow and the stranger and the alien, the immigrant, can be taken care of so that they can have food and fulfillment in life because of that. She knows that law, doesn't she? She knows the law that's expressed in Leviticus 19 that says the same thing about the widow, or Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 22. In her fidelity, she learns what the standard of the moral law is, or else she could not live under it, right? Devotion in solidarity is the first part of the definition, under the standard of the morally good and right and just. And so she learns that, and she appropriates that. And one of the interesting things I find about this story with Ruth is this, that Ruth claims what in political philosophy we call, and so your dad would appreciate this, Mrs. Townsend over there, since he was a political philosopher, what we call in political philosophy a positive right, a positive right. A positive right is a claim that one makes that others owe that one. A positive right is a just claim of merit that one calls or one utilizes because other people are obligated to satisfy or to take care of them or to provide for them. And so when she goes out in the field, just think of what's going on here. She's claiming that she has a right to do so. She's a Moabitess. She's a stranger. Not only that, she's a widow. She's claiming that as a right, and Boaz and his family have an obligation to satisfy that right. We have some rights that are negative, that is, leave me alone. If I want to grow corn in my backyard, I'm allowed to do so. Not that I'm going to do that, because I have no green thumb in life, nor am I interested. But I'll leave that to others. But the point is, she claims a positive right because it's rooted in the moral law. It's rooted in the canons of justice. It's rooted in what constitutes the good in human life itself. So it's very interesting to me that she learns the law, submits herself to the law, appropriates the law, and in a sense reminds others. And not only that, but she learns this very ambiguous or difficult law called the law of the kinsman redeemer that we find in the book of Leviticus, chapter 25, where if someone has, it provides two conditions. One is that if someone is financially harmed, then family members have a duty to come and step in and to aid them through their financial difficulty. But the second part of it is that if someone loses his or her spouse, that the family members have an obligation to step in and to receive that woman as a wife in that fellow's family. And that's exactly what she claims. So get this, she's not just learning the big Ten Commandments sections of the Bible, right? She's learning the whole of the law, the whole of the canons of justice, so that she can live under it and then call the society to live by it, to call the selfish egoist to live by it, to call the kingly structure or political structure of the day to live underneath it. And so she models the contours of loyalty in this particular story, and we learn from it. And so in chapter 2, what does she do? She goes out into the fields, doesn't she? She steps out, and she calls on the farmers of the day during barley harvest to allow her to come, to exercise a right that she has to engage in personal sustenance in life. Now, the other thing we see about loyalty in this particular book is the character of the loyal heroine of the story, Ruth. What about her character? I find this to be quite interesting, quite amazing as we think about the text. Well, if you're a young woman and you're from Moabite, does it sound like a good idea if you go out by yourself into the field with a bunch of young men picking corn? Or picking barley in this case? Sound like a good idea? No, it doesn't sound like a very good idea at all. I would imagine that most of the moms in here would discourage that, would discourage that kind of thing. And yet, because of the drive to care for her widowed mother-in-law, she steps out because she has developed the character to be a loyal person. We've thought of loyalty through the ages as a virtue itself. And so her love drives her. And not only does her love drive her out into the field, we realize in this text that leaves her vulnerable, doesn't it? That leaves her vulnerable. So what does Boaz have to do? He has to say to his young men, listen, you leave her alone. That's what Boaz says. He sees her. He's heard her story. He says, young man, leave her alone, then tells her to pick among his servant girls, right, for that added kind of protection. Now, think of it. Do you think that Moabite people were very popular in Israel at this time? They were. Just think back to the story of Balaam and Balak. They were not very popular people. So we have a young woman, and probably this means in her later teens, right? Later teens, who comes from one of the most hated nations around you, Moab. She's out in the field. That makes her vulnerable, doesn't it? To abuse in a variety of different kinds of way. And yet, she has the virtue of courage to face that tumultuous moment in her experience. So she is loving, she's courageous, she sets herself out as someone who is vulnerable. And further, she is someone who is just. Why do I make that claim? Well, she's just because she's requiring and calling the rest of Israel to live according to the law. She knows it. She wants to live by it. She's going to be characterized by it. And so she acts justly, even though she's not sure that other people will act justly in response to her. That's loyalty. She's going to act with justice in the face of opposition, in the face of uncertainty, even if it doesn't go well for her in life. And so she has the virtue of justice, rendering everyone one's due, the permanent disposition to behave morally commendable with justice is what she possesses. And not only that, but she has wisdom, practical wisdom. Now, another one of her vulnerable situations is this. Naomi says to Ruth, listen, this guy is a close kinsman redeemer. She's revived Naomi so that she remembers that law as well. And then, do you remember what she tells Ruth to do? After Boaz has had his fill of eat and drink, right? Do you remember the story of Fiddler on the Roof, the song L'Chaim? Susanna, you remember it? Can you sing it? No, not tonight. Okay. To life, L'Chaim. L'Chaim, L'Chaim, to life. And what are they carrying around the bar? Bunch of bottles of wine. What do you think these guys are doing at the end of the day? They're throwing down a few brews. Barley farm? I mean, what do you think they're doing? And so the vulnerability of going into this older fellow as a late teenage girl, right? And then what is it that that she's supposed to do? Uncover his feet. Doesn't sound to me like like this story is getting better in terms of her vulnerability, does it? No, it doesn't. And so when, do you remember what happens when Boaz wakes up? He says, well, who in the world are you? And she does what? She not only does what her mother-in-law has said, she's obedient, isn't she? She's obedient to what her mother-in-law said and what the law said that gave some source to her mother-in-law. But what strikes or what stands out is her response to Boaz. Because what she does is she interprets the law for Boaz in that circumstance. Did you notice that? She becomes the interpreter. She becomes the wise executor of the law, reminding Boaz of what his duty is. That's wisdom. Loyalty, proper loyalty, requires us to live lives of wisdom and insight with obedience, choosing those courses of action that maximize the good from a variety of alternatives that we might be faced with. And so the reason that Ruth could be loyal in this situation is because she's been cultivated in the covenant community to bear the virtues, to be courageous and loving enough, to be vulnerable in very difficult circumstances and situations to advance the good, to call Israel back to the God who is over all. And so what happens to other people in this story? Because God uses the loyalty of people to transform the community of faith, the people of God. What happens? Transformation to just about every other individual. Do you notice that? Changes take place. What happens to Naomi? She goes from this depressed, despondent person to one who reconnects with the requirements of the law of God and submits herself to it, right, to the law itself. She's transformed. She's brought back to a covenant relationship with the living God because she has viewed the fidelity of Ruth, the heroine, in this situation. What about Boaz? What about Boaz? Is Boaz changed? You know, Boaz could have, right at the beginning, said, okay, I'm a close kinsman. Maybe I have some duties or responsibilities here. But what he did was the minimum at the beginning. Just make sure she's not harmed, guys. It took the fidelity and loyalty of Ruth to remind Boaz what his duties were toward Ruth. That's what takes place in the story. His fidelity to God is enhanced because he sees modeled in Ruth this loyalty to the living God. And so he's then able, reminded, to be the courageous person that calls down. And so you hear him say to Ruth, what? This loyalty is more wonderful than the previous loyalty, that you didn't go after a young guy, but you were more faithful to the law. I'm going to be faithful to the law as a result of that. An amazing story of transformation, of fidelity. And what finally changes? Well, in a sense, the course of history, doesn't it? The course of history. Because they have a baby. Ruth and Boaz gets married. Ruth doesn't just take her, remember? He doesn't just take her. He goes through the proper procedure, says to the kinsman redeemer who doesn't have a name, says to the kinsman redeemer, you know, there is this property that Elimelech has, and we know that he's dead and doesn't have any sons to take care of this. Do you want it? And he says, oh, yep. Sounds like a financially good deal for me. But then Boaz says what? The demands of the law accompany your taking this property. And what does the kinsman redeemer say? No, it might be a financial hardship for me. His loyalty or his fealty is to the structure, to the economic structure of the moment, instead of fidelity or loyalty to the law of God, the covenant community, and the duties and responsibilities that he bears. And so there's no change in him at this particular point, maybe hopefully a little bit later. But this story, because of the faithfulness of Ruth in calling people into a right covenant relationship to the covenant God who is ever faithful to us, who takes upon himself the curse of the covenant in satisfaction of the promise of the covenant in Genesis 3:15, becomes the one cursed on the tree for us in our redemption, the grandest model, the most excellent and perfect model of what loyalty is, right? For Ruth, she gives us a model that we can latch on to live with loyalty and faithfulness steadfastly in the midst of a hedonistic society and a culture that seems to be falling apart at the seams of disloyalty, of fealty that is misplaced, compromising what the true and the good and the beautiful is, or what the standard is. And so what ultimately is produced? Confident hope, isn't there? The story ends how? Naomi is excited. She's holding her grandson, who becomes the relative of who? Of whom? King David, who is the ancestor of whom? The Lord Jesus Christ, the King of the ages, the Prince of all the world, our Redeemer. Loyalty dispels disloyalty. In fact, exposes it so that we can learn from her to be people who are faithful and loyal to the covenant King and the Lord of our lives. The book of Ruth. I like it. Let's pray. O God in heaven, be with us as we go from this place this evening. We pray that we too might experience the virtue and the character of Ruth as she, like the Apostle Paul, imitated the God who is ever faithful, the God who gave his son Jesus for us on our behalf to live out perfect righteousness and justice and goodness. And so we pray, O God, that as we consider your word, this word from your inspired word this evening, which is infallible, we submit ourselves to you just like Ruth did so long ago, so that you, as our God, might make us loyal to you and to goodness and to truth in all that there is. And now may the mercy of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you and abide with you now and forevermore. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in peace. Thank you.